welcome to another edition of The Christ Life. A little bit different of an edition today as Rex Boardman is traveling and ministering out of state this week. The other person is going to be a little bit different. I want to encourage you at the end to join with me in partaking of communion. So get some juice, get some crackers or bread, and we're going to celebrate communion together. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit is going to minister to your heart in such a way that whenever you take communion going forward, you're going to take it with just a little bit different bent than you have before. We've been in this series simply called Alive, Active, and Available. Jesus is alive, active, and available. And we've been focusing on Acts chapter 1, where it begins to talk to us about how Jesus, during the 40 days in between his resurrection and then ascension, spent time with the disciples, first proving that he was the Jesus that walked with them before, that he had truly been resurrected, but also that Jesus had talked to them about the kingdom. And as we focus in on the kingdom, I've got to believe and I'm extremely confident that Jesus spent a decent amount of time talking to the disciples about the centrality of the cross to the message of the gospel. Because he had talked about the cross before, but they didn't understand. And as Jesus talked to them, I'm sure the light began to really go on in their minds as they understood how important and how central the cross is to the gospel message. And so one of the things I'm going to ask that you do today is that you kind of set aside your previous conceptions about the cross, as many people have so trivialized it to simply put it around their neck, or it's just part of Christianity and put it in their back pocket. And they've not recognized how important it is to the gospel message. Because here's the thing about the gospel message. The gospel message, Jesus said, he would come and he would give you rest. He would give you rest. He did not say the gospel message will make you comfortable. And we associate rest with comfort. But actually, when you live the gospel message, when you're walking out the gospel message, there is this holy tension in your life that continues to move you to grow in the dynamic of Jesus Christ, growing in your belief in him, in your trust in him. That's an important part of the gospel message that we're going to look at, because what's happened in our world is that the gospel message has been really, the cross has been removed from the gospel message. And when you remove the cross from the gospel message, what you find is that the gospel message loses its power to transform not only your life, but it loses its power to transform lives around you through your life. But when the cross is central to the gospel message, not only are you changed, but all of a sudden lives around you begin to change. Actually, in 1848, a gentleman by the name of Holman Hunt, along with a few others, they began a brotherhood just called the Pre-Raphaelite Brotherhood. Now, it was made up of painters and poets and art critics. And their whole goal or their whole objective was to go see a resurgence in art that more resembled art from the 15th century. Great detail, great amount of color, telling an incredibly in-depth story. Well, Holman Hunt painted a picture very simply called Shadow of Death. Now, the Shadow of Death, you see here, depicts Jesus as a carpenter who has set down his saw on the wooden trestle. He lifts his hands toward heaven, and it's hard to really fully know what the artist is saying in the way he painted Jesus's face, whether he's depicting having pain or ecstasy or maybe even both. But then what you see is you see Mary kneeling down in the wood chips and her hand is resting on the chest full of gifts from the Magi. But her face is turned toward the shadow being cast on the wall. Now, as you continue to look at this painting, I want you to understand the significance of the shadow. So what's a shadow? Shadow is simply an area of darkness caused by an object in between the light source. Jesus' life, when he was looking to the Father of lights, he cast a shadow of the cross. Even when he went to the cross, you'll find that the cross was behind him. That has everything to do with the sin that Jesus took care of even at the cross, was behind him. He ultimately exchanged his perfect life for our life of sin. In fact, Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For our sake, he made himself to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus conquered sin and death on the cross. Now, he proved that conquering through the resurrection, but he conquered it at the cross. In fact, why don't you say this with me? Jesus conquered sin and death at the cross. It's a beautiful thing. In the year 312 AD, Constantine it was October 28th, he began a civil war with Maxentius. And the battle that is so portrayed in history, because it was so significant to Roman history, was the battle of the Mavilion Bridge. Before the battle of Mavilion Bridge, Constantine actually is recorded to giving his life to Christ. And as he's given his life to Christ, the eve of the battle, he sees in the heavens this light that was across the sky that was like a cross. And he says that he saw the Latin words, hoc signo vinces, meaning conquer by the sign. It was at this moment that he immediately took up the cross and made it the emblem that went on every one of his soldiers. Now, like so many things that end up in man's hands, it ends up being perverted and used in the incorrect way. But I think there's a reality in this that is important for us. The cross is a symbol of conquering. It's a symbol of conquering. And so here's what happens. When we, like Jesus, lift our eyes toward the Father of lights, because Jesus has conquered sin and death, what happens with us is our life begins to cast a shadow that is that of the cross. And I think that every Christian, as we grow in our life in him, we bear more and more marks of the cross. So the shadow of the cross becomes significantly more evident in our life. And when we, the church, we take up the cross, what happens is our faith ultimately gets stretched far beyond that which we could have ever imagined. In fact, we find that our lives represent what Paul wrote about in Romans, that we become more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So that means that as you live a life unto Jesus, as you turn towards the Heavenly Father, your faith is stretched. Your faith is expanded in such a way that you get to experience being more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And I really believe that the gospel message, it compels us to live a life where our shadow is that of the cross. And as we grow and we expand it, here's what happens. It starts with us really being invited into it, and then we're initiated into it, and then we begin to live out the implications of it. Now, I want to take just a few moments and talk about that. And let's start with the invitation, because Jesus, he invites everyone. All that will come, all that will call upon his name will be saved. We're saved from a life of guilt, and we're saved from a life of shame. But more, we're saved from a God who is going to pour out his judgment and pour out his wrath upon people who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ, who do not believe that the price that Jesus paid on the cross, putting the sin behind him, they're going to have to pay for every act of sin they have ever committed. Now, I don't want to stand before the Almighty God with that kind of guilt. But the great thing about the gospel message is Jesus invites us into his life, and we come and exchange our life for his life. Now, Jesus, as he is walking this earth and he is showing what the Father is like, we get a picture of what the perfect life is. And we're invited into this life, not that we become perfect in our own self, but in him, we are made perfect through what he did on the cross. And the beautiful thing in the moment when you do that and you experience the forgiveness of the Father through Jesus Christ is that your eyes are open. You're able to see things profoundly different. You have this greater understanding of a greater reality than the things that we can see, touch, smell, taste, hear. All of a sudden, we know that there is something more powerful that we don't see than that which we do see. We actually get this taste. It's called hope. We get this taste of better things that are yet to come. And not only that, God says, I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to allow my spirit to indwell in you where you experience what real life is. And then, of course, you begin to taste the goodness of God's word and recognize that God has called you his children. He's adopted you into his family, that we have access before him in our time of need, and we can find mercy and grace, that he calls us friends, that there's this specialness that comes along with this. But here's another beauty of it, especially moving towards Pentecost, is we get to experience the power of the age to come. And of course, who wouldn't want this? I don't understand why no one would never come and say, I don't want that. But when you want that, the natural response is, what do I have to do? Well, Jesus already paid the price. I don't have to pay the price. But what I do is I exchange my life for his life. I recognize that the things that are of him are much better than the things that I can produce on my own. And one of the challenges in our modern era of Christianity is people have been told time and time again, come to the cross and just accept Jesus into your life. And certainly Jesus comes into your life. But I think we get it reversed. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so he could come into our life. Jesus came and died on the cross so we could go into his life, so that there can be this exchange. I want you to think about it this way. Imagine for a moment that I just invited you to come and be part of my life. And you came over to my house and you did the things that I did in the house, and you went to the Bethel and you experienced the things that I do while pastoring, and you experienced the kind of exercising that I do. And then all of a sudden you just looked and went, well, actually, I just came along because I want you to enter my life. I want you to follow me around. And I think not recognizing it, when you take the picture of the cross out, that's what we say to Jesus. We just want you to follow around our mundane lives and spice it up a little bit, Jesus. Would you do that for me? Would you allow me just a little bit more earthly success? But the invitation for us ultimately is to die to the things of this world. We live in this world. There are things that we can't escape of this world, but we're not of this world any longer, because now our lives have moved completely and totally into Jesus. So people often say, yes, I want that life. I want to do the exchange. Besides, my life isn't that good as it is anyway. But here's a ploy of the enemy, especially in our culture in our day. The enemy will always try to make your life better so you don't ultimately want to exchange it. That when it comes to this invitation of the cross, you may want to hang on the cross the things that you know are bad for you and they're bad for the people around, but you don't want to hang everything on the cross. And so we try to live this duality of Christianity where we hold on to the things that we like and the things that we want and still try to hold on to enough of Jesus to get us into heaven. But that's a lie of the enemy. In fact, James says that it's in these things that ultimately you're double-minded and you're unstable in all of your ways. That either you accept the invitation wholeheartedly, where you give your life to him. Romans 10 ultimately says that when we confess that, when we believe in our hearts and confess that our mouth, that he is Lord, we've given him rulership. We've given ourselves fully and completely over to him. Now we have fully stepped into that place of invitation where we're saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And it's only by his grace that we're even able to do that. And then it's even in that where we move from this invitation to the initiation. And the initiation actually is found quite clearly in Romans chapter 6. Here's what it says. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, let me say that again, it's so important. For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we will no longer be enslaved to sin. This initiation has everything to do with from living a life that is dead to life. Die to this, live to this. Die to this, live to this. Die to the sin of selfness. It's all about me. And enough of talking about me. Let me talk about me some more. Everything in the world has to do with me. And I go to church to get what I can for me. And I go to work to get what I can for me. And I do what I do for me. We die to that. We say, we're willing to put that on the cross. We're willing to put those kinds of things to death so that we might enjoy the resurrected life with Christ. We even exchange our personalities with the Lord. We begin to take the things that that are off on our life, the things that are not patient, the things that are not kind, the things that are not loving, the things that are not good, and we begin to exchange that with the personality of Christ. His character, his life begins to move in our life as we really just remove the things and allow space for Jesus to really begin to move in and work. Now, that all starts at the point of water baptism. Water baptism, well, in some respects, is an outward sign of an inward work. It's so much more than that. It's so much more. It's us saying, I'm willing to accept the invitation of the gospel message and dying to my old way of life. God never intended for you to get your body wet just to go back to your old way of life. Never intended that. He intended that you and I would move into a dynamic of life that is a life that is centered on the life of the cross, where we just, not that just one time, but we continue to put things to the cross. Jesus said that we are to, he says it this way in Luke. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This idea of the initiation is a continual growing, expanding initiation that not only creates room for Jesus, but it also removes the things that keep me from moving into a deeper, more intimate, abiding life with Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, we can always ask ourselves on a daily basis, Jesus, what are the things, as you're looking to the Father in heaven, what are the things that I need to put on the cross today? What are the things that are being done my way that need to be put on the cross? What are the wrong beliefs about who the world says that I am? What in those areas need to go on the cross? What kind of part of our characteristic, an anger that's born out of a belief that you're right, and even when you are right, it's still called forgiveness in the Bible, that we're willing to put on the cross? And then ultimately, the belief that I think that all of us should do on a daily basis is, Jesus, I'm sorry for having you follow me around all the time. Will you help me put that on the cross so that I might follow you? For the person that always has the harsh words to the people who are close to them, or they put the harsh words of people who are different from them out on social media, Lord, help me put that to death. Or for the person that is so caught up into gossip because it feels good when they can let others know that they have information that the other person doesn't have. That needs to be put to death because it's not a one and done thing. I'm always putting something to death on the cross. Why? Because when you understand the invitation and you understand the initiation, there are implications associated with that. In fact, Paul writes about the implications in Galatians 2 and chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we live a life of ultimately saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Because when you do that, here's the incredible implication of this. It is impossible for you to go to any grave around the world and dig somebody up and open their casket, whether they were buried yesterday or they were buried thousands of years ago. It doesn't matter what you say to them. It doesn't matter what you do to them. You're not going to be able to hurt them. And the implications of living a life that is constantly putting things on the cross, the things of this world, whether of the flesh or of the heart and things people say, no longer have the ability, they no longer have the power to actually hurt you. You know, in the early church, that's why they crucified him. They tried every way to hurt, but you can't hurt a dead person, which is why they were so willing to allow themselves to be put to death. They weren't caught up in the politics of the day. They weren't caught up in what everybody else was doing. They weren't sidetracked by opinions. Why? Because they were already dead. I love the Assemblies of God, a branch of the missions that goes into very dangerous parts of the world. They have a little slogan, and I like it because it's not just a slogan. I think it's a great way of life. And it's simply this. It's simply live dead. They're going in areas of the world that no one wants to go, to reach people that the world has forgotten about for the namesake of Jesus Christ. And they're able to go there because they have already said, I have died with Christ and I've been buried with Christ. But now I've been raised to a new life, a different life, a life that is full and complete. And so now I live this life of faith. Now I live a life being led by and controlled by not what the world says, not what commercials say, not even what other people that are close to me say, but by His Spirit. I'm led and I'm controlled. And now my life becomes fruitful. And fruitful, not as the world, the things of this world, while that may be, certainly it's secondary. Because now the fruit that begins to emerge in your life, the fruit that other people begin to enjoy, is an eternal fruit. It's a fruit that will last forever. Because when we abide in Him and our lives are in Him and we're immersed in Him, fruit, the eternal fruit, becomes the natural extent of that kind of life. And so Jesus is even saying to you today, will you come? Will you come and not just find rest, but also find purpose? Also find the love that is found in Christ and Christ alone. And I would pray that if you've never done that, say yes to that. Say yes. And then live a life of continually saying yes, Lord. And what you'll find is no longer are you trying to do things for God, but now you're doing things with God. He being very intimately involved in your life because you are intimately involved and live in His life. If you're watching this and you said, I want to do that, let me encourage you, be water baptized. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're watching this video and you're outside of the Dallas-Fort Worth area and you want to be water baptized, go to someone and say, I'm ready to die to my old life. Will you water baptize me? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to have them take their phone and someone record you doing that. Because here's what we want to do for you. We want to send you just a little tombstone. And on that tombstone, you can write the date that you died to your old life and you rose to the life of Christ. Now, I believe that there are going to be times where the Holy Spirit will bring you back and go, yep, that's at another place where you've already died to that. Let that junk go. Walk away from that and step into the kind of life that Jesus Christ has for you. And I think as there are many that have lived the Christian life, but they've not lived the gospel life. And God is calling you to live a life where you are willing to die for Him daily. Are you willing to die for Him daily? I pray that you would. In fact, we're gonna come to communion. And communion it just simply means in the most simple form, it means a closeness or fellowship. When we partake of communion, we are saying that I have received, I'm in fellowship with the suffering that Christ went through. I associate myself with the death that Jesus Christ died. And then it also means, as he talked with one group, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. Why was he saying that? Is he saying we're to be cannibals? No. Does it mean that it actually changes into his body and blood when we put it in our mouth? I don't believe so, but I also don't believe it's just elements. but that when by an act of faith, we do something that says, I'm taking in the very life of Christ. I want his life to overtake my life. Then something miraculous really does happen. It moves us into a dynamic of life where we can really experience the power of the age to come. I think the other part of this is that when Jesus with his disciples took communion, it really meant that they were in close fellowship with each other. And that's life that we began to walk together and then continued after the resurrection and then his ascension, that he had the ability to help me to grow and to maintain the life that is in him. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to believe that the Lord is going to do something powerful in your life today. That he's going to do something in such a way that you are going to experience the power of the age to come, whether that's through healing in your body, whether that's a renewing of your heart, whether it has been damaged and hurt by others, whether it's something that is controlling in your mind, that Christ is going to come by his Spirit, and he's going to do what only he can do. And so as we take the bread together, let's just pray. Father, thank you for allowing your son to come and allowing his body to be broken so that, Lord, in our brokenness, Lord, we might receive wholeness. And Lord, just as Mary said, we know that we'll be raised on the last day. We know that wholeness is coming. But Lord, until that day, you are the resurrection and the life. And so, Lord, we just receive that in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread together. Jesus shed his blood so that I might live confidently before the Almighty God, the Father of heaven, and knowing that when he looks at me, sin, like you, is behind us. And what is before us is our Heavenly Father, unhindered in a wonderful, loving, growing, and expanding relationship. And so, Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood and paying the price, paying the penalty for my sin, so that, Lord, I might be able to be in relationship with you. And so we receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and thank you for being part and partnering with us in the Christ Life.
We hope that this video has blessed you. If it has, will you hit the subscribe button below or the like button? You could also share it with your friends, or you could put a prayer request up on our prayer wall. As always, have a blessed week, and we hope to see you soon.